26 million Brazilians identify themselves as evangelicals. 26 million. In 1970 in Africa, around 100 million people identified themselves as evangelical Christians. Today, that number is up to 400 million. 56% of the population of Kenya identify themselves as evangelicals, and many more who would identify themselves as Christians but not evangelicals. In 1948, when all the missionaries were ordered to leave China, there were about 2 million evangelical Christians there. Today, there are between 50 and 90 million evangelicals in China after all these years of persecution. Now, even if, given those numbers, even if 10% of all those who identify themselves as Christians, even if 10% are truly believers, that is still a staggering number. Now, hold on to those numbers for a moment. Our passage recounts the passing of the torch from Abraham to Isaac. Abraham is about to die, and now Isaac will be the spiritual leader of the Old Testament church, of the covenant family. So in the last act of Abraham recorded before his death, he passes on the mantle of spiritual leadership, and he demonstrates that he dies a man of faith. He is very careful before he dies to ensure that Isaac receive the inheritance and remain in the promised land, that Isaac carry on the gospel to the next generations. Now, we are caught off guard as we come to chapter 25 because we read in verse 1 of another wife of Abraham. Now, her name was Keturah, and actually she's more a concubine than a wife. But out of nowhere, we find out that Abraham has bore other children, 6 other children and 10 grandchildren. Now, we might be tempted to think that Abraham took a wife after Sarah died. The problem with that is that the Bible already said he was too old to bear children by that time. The often in Hebrew, narration is given not in chronological order, but in thematic order. If a certain story or point fits the theme, that's where the inspired author adds it. And so the scriptures mention Keturah here because it fits the theme of Abraham passing on the spiritual mantle to Isaac. And yes, polygamy was wrong, but it was the custom of the day, and the scriptures are not interested in condemning Abraham for it. But the reason this marriage is mentioned here is that these other children and grandchildren pose a threat to Isaac. At least they pose a threat in Abraham's mind of who would receive the inheritance. Remember that Abraham had pled with God that Ishmael would share the inheritance and remain in the land, even though that God had said Ishmael could not receive the inheritance. But when we come to verses 5 and 6, we see that Abraham obeyed God this time. He gave all his goods, that means the inheritance, to his son Isaac. Isaac would lead the family, and Isaac would remain in God's presence in the promised land. All the other children, because of God's command, he sent away out of the promised land, and he only provided them physical goods for their well-being. And so Abraham, as painful as it was, excommunicated all his other children from the church, which in that day was his family in Canaan. Abraham knows that if they remain in the land, given their unbelief, they would pose a threat to Isaac and a threat to the future of the church, a threat to God's promises. And so he makes the difficult but faithful decision. Verse 6 mentions the direction Abraham sent his other children, east. The word east appears twice. The direction east is a common symbol in the Old Testament. East represents being exiled from God's presence. Remember, Adam and Eve were sent east, away from the garden. And so not only is Abraham's faith seen in the way he faithfully passes on the inheritance as God commands, we see in verses 7 through 11 that Abraham dies a man of faith. Even though he does not see the promises, he is promised eternal life, but he dies. He is promised a land, but he will be buried in the ground. But he dies believing without seeing. He lived to be 175 years old. And the scripture adds this point, not translated well, and difficult to translate in English, that he died full of years. A better translation might be, he died satisfied and at peace. He died with a satisfied mind. For years he had doubted God. Sometimes he fought against God. But now, as he was about to leave this world, he died at peace, trusting God, submitting to his will, satisfied with the life God had given him, satisfied that now it was his time to go. Only one with faith in Christ and eternal life can die this way, satisfied and at peace with hope in the future. Johnny Cash wrote a song called Satisfied Mind. And in it he writes, "How many times have you heard someone say, if I had his money, I could do things my way. But little they know that it's so hard to find one rich man in ten with a satisfied mind. When life has ended and my time has run out, my friends and my loved ones will leave, there's no doubt. But there's one thing for certain, when it comes my time, I'll leave this old world with a satisfied mind." That's how Abraham died. Now, if this is the greatest way to die, satisfied and at peace, then this is the greatest way to live. Satisfied and at peace because of what God has promised. In verse 9, we see that Abraham ensures that his sons bury him in the cave where Sarah was buried. This again is an act of faith, symbolizing to the coming generations that he and Sarah will rise again and will live in the promised land, God's promised land. In verse 11, the Lord officially passes the spiritual mantle of leadership to Isaac with that simple summary: after Abraham died, God blessed Isaac. Now it's Isaac's turn to lead the family and to spread the gospel and preserve it with his children. In verses 12 through 18, the Bible makes one last mention of Ishmael's descendants before we say goodbye to these descendants. Just like at the beginning of the passage, we said goodbye to the sons of Keturah. The Bible will go on concerned with Isaac and his descendants. But one last mention. We do not know much about Isaac's descendants. We know most of today's Arabs descended from Ishmael's descendants, that they do look back to Ishmael as their ancestor. We do see from the text that the Lord provided enough for them that they would live well. They have enough supplies and goods to have peace, to organize. They have encampments and villages. In a very dangerous world, Ishmael lives to be 137. And yet note in verse 17, in his death, there's no mention of dying with a satisfied mind, like Abraham's death. Now let us bring this all to the new covenant, our covenant. Remember, the old covenant pictures the new covenant using symbols and types. If you don't understand this, you might come to the conclusion from our passage that God favors the Jews and rejects the Gentiles. Isn't that what is happening here? The Jewish people, Isaac's descendants, they get to remain in God's presence. The Gentiles, Ishmael and Keturah's descendants, they are kicked out. And so the conclusion is God loves Jews and hates Gentiles. But this old covenant arrangement pictures a greater covenant to come. Isaac, as the leader of the church in the Old Testament, pictures Jesus Christ, the head of his eternal church. In those days, the only way to live in God's presence was if you were related to Isaac. If you were Isaac's descendant, you could live with God. If you were not, you were cast out. If Isaac does not picture Jesus Christ, then you're in trouble, aren't you? That would mean that God shows partiality based upon a person's race and ethnicity. But who is the only one really worthy to live in God's presence and to receive God's inheritance? Is it Isaac? No, Isaac is as bad a sinner as you or I. Isaac pictures Jesus. Only God's Son, Jesus Christ, has obeyed God perfectly. Only Christ can enter God's presence based upon His righteousness. And thus, if you are related to Jesus by faith, then you are invited into God's presence. Just like if you had been related to Isaac by your body, by your descendant, then you could come into God's presence. So though Abraham cast out his Gentile children, that is not the end of the story for these people. Remember that God promised Abraham that through his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm sorry, it's cold in here, isn't it? Is you okay? Okay. Now that brings us to Isaiah 60. That's one of the weaknesses of this being taped. That stuff is out there on the tape. Turn to Isaiah 60 if you would. And in Isaiah 60, we see the fulfillment of this passage way back in Genesis 25. Because Keturah and Ishmael's children represent all the Gentiles being cast out of God's promised land. But then we come to Isaiah 60, and these names return to the Scriptures. Isaiah 60 is a prophecy of the New Covenant. The prophecy, like all prophecies, uses the examples and culture of the times to prophesy of something greater. Isaiah 60 prophesies of a time when the Gentiles from all the nations would return to the promised land. They would stream back and worship God with the Jews. Note the names of these people who will return. Verse 6, Midian, a son of Keturah. Sheba, a son of Keturah. Notice verse 7, Kedar, Nebaioth, sons of Ishmael. This is the first time we've seen them since. These nations that were cast out by Abraham bring their wealth to the temple in Israel, according to this picture. Wealth like camels and gold. But God isn't interested in camels and gold. The treasures picture the people. The Gentile people are the treasures that come back to God, the outcasts that are returned and worship Him in His presence. The Church of Jesus Christ now is the true Israel. We are the inheritance. We are the family of Isaac and Abraham. And thus, this prophecy in Isaiah 60 is fulfilled every day. Every time a sinner comes to Christ and joins the church, the people of God, the one Isaac pictured, Jesus Christ, He is blessing sinners by first dying for them and then bringing them today to the Father, as well as to the church, God's people. Christ came to call all those who had been scattered, the outcasts, and to gather them to Himself. This is what Christ is doing today, His chief ministry around the world. He is sharing His inheritance with those who don't deserve it, sharing the presence of the Father, the forgiveness that He died for. And thus, you are the treasure of Isaiah 60. As God has converted your hearts and brought you to Him, and you are now worshiping, even this morning, at the New Jerusalem in God's presence. Now, given the fact that we do not see many conversions in our day, it is sometimes hard to believe that Isaiah 60 is being fulfilled. Some have suggested that in America the well is drying up, and that God is gathering more from other parts of the world. There is some validity to that thought, at least if you look at the numbers. Throughout history, the light of the gospel has shone brighter on different nations at different times. But remember, if you're ever wondering how busy God is saving sinners, that as we sit here this morning, tens of thousands of people are coming to Christ every day around the world. The Lord is busy plucking the outcasts from Satan's grip as He shines the gospel upon them. But even here in our country, these prophecies are coming true. And we saw that this morning. We heard two covenant children profess their faith in Christ. God converted their hearts at some time in their life. And now they are professing their faith. We rejoice with two as well as 200, right? It's not the numbers. God has promised that He will bless our efforts as we spread the gospel. Some people are even converted after they join the church. That's why you don't often see it. They only come to an understanding of the gospel after hearing it for a good while. So let us summarize our passage this morning in Genesis 25. You were the outcasts. You are to see yourselves as Keturah and Ishmael's children, exiled from God's presence because of your sin. But God did not leave you perishing in your sin. The greater Isaac came to earth and earned the inheritance, the right to live in God's presence, and he freely shares it with you as he brings you to himself. Now you are the treasure that adorns his temple. Not only should this cause you to rejoice and to serve God like Abraham did faithfully, not only should this enable you to approach death with a satisfied mind like Abraham, knowing what God has promised you freely, but the reality of what God is doing in this age should cause you to jump on board, to be part of His grand purpose and mission, which is the gathering of sinners into His church by sharing the gospel and loving people with Christ's love. That's what God is interested in. What can you do as part of the mission? You can pray. You can help serve in the church. You can give. You can love other people with Christ's love, people who do not deserve it. You can care for your neighbor. The Lord is interested in blessing you, not simply to bless you, but so you would be a blessing to others. We as God's outcast people who have now been gathered to Him, we have been given a mission. We are God's hands to bring salvation to sinners, to a lost and broken people. If you are not a Christian, first, you must receive God's love in the gospel. If you are a Christian, you are to now seek to give that love to others who desperately need it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, thank you that even since the days of Isaac, you have preserved your gospel and a people for yourself. But how glorious our day is that it's not a small group of family members in Canaan, but millions and millions around the world, part of your family you have redeemed. And we have been privileged to be brought into that family when you converted our hearts to believe in Christ. We thank you, O God, for this great privilege, and may we now use this blessing to turn around and bless others and be part of your great plan for people in every country, race, culture, and class. Use us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.